turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 17. Luke 17. I thank everyone for their prayers. And we'll read in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. I believe it's and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you turn with me there. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 7 declares, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. The subject the Lord laid upon my heart is faith. There is a natural fleshly faith that we inherited from Adam, and there is a spiritual faith, which is a gift of God. As I was inspired by God in the preparation of this message, which I thank him so much for. You know, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing to receive a subject and a message from the great I Am. It's an amazing thing. It really is. It's mind-boggling. And also to give me the power to deliver that message. And then also to know that he will cause that message to benefit the lives of all of his people, including myself. That's what he's been doing for us ever since the day he saved us. Ever since the day he saved each one of us. What is man that he's even mindful of us? As we look out there in the world we live in, it's becoming more sinful and more wicked. What is man that God's even mindful of any one of us? You know, and then for him to bless us in this way. We've been blessed by God in and through Jesus Christ to experience this. And not only for now, but also for eternity. What a privilege. It's pretty amazing that while preparing this message, that how the Lord caused me to see that natural faith and spiritual faith, one dealing with the natural realm or substances and facts and objects seen by the naked eye, one dealing with spiritual realm, that is the invisible substances or facts and objects, whether natural faith or spiritual faith, the process basically works the same way. It has a beginning, a growth in producing producing successful results. We'll first talk about this fleshly faith. We were born with, which, as I said before, we inherited it from Adam. It's a part of our person and our nature. But no matter how that fleshly faith grows, it will never have the capability of seeing or experiencing the realities of the spiritual realm. It never will be able to reach that height. Never. Whether the person or the nature of God or even the things of God. In Hebrews 11:1, if you turn with me there. In Hebrews 11:1 declares, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word hoped for, as we've heard many a times, means a confident expectation. That is to have a confident expectation or assurance in that substance or the evidence of things not seen. A substance is a matter or a material of which someone or something consists. It's a reality. It's a reality. This Bible here is a substance. It's made up of a substance. You know, faith is a belief or a trust in or a confidence in someone or something. That's what faith is. Faith is a belief or a trust or a confidence in someone or something. Faith is also a conviction in regard to someone or something. Faith is a belief in the value or truth or trustworthiness of someone or something. First, let's talk about the visible substance. My friend Wes, we met, I believe, in 1998 or 99. When I got hired at that time, it was Kessel's. He was the grocery manager. I shared with him my testimony. We didn't have very much in common besides fishing. I told him about an experience that I had up north at Houghton Lake. I told him me and my two brothers and my nephew, we were fishing using a live bait bobber method called with live baited minnows. We had a faith in. We had a faith in that method of fishing because of past experiences. We caught a lot of fish that day, 40 to 45 crappie. But I began to watch this black man and his daughter using a different method of fishing. They were catching 4 or 5 fish to our one. 4 or 5 fish to our one. We began to investigate or get nosy. By being conscious or aware of that man and his daughter's fishing success, I then began to have a faith in their method of fishing. Just a jig head with a piece of plastic on it, and how they moved it around in the water. Wes then, I tell him about this experience. Wes then desires to experience this. Me and Wes and his friend Teg, we decided to rent a cabin up north there at Houghton Lake for a week. All I asked Wes for is for us to have an environment acceptable to God. No drinking, no drugs, no bad language. I told him it's not about having a respect for me, but for us. Because I'm a man of like passions. For us having a respect for God, and they agreed. Wes and Teg's faith was in that bobber and minnow method of fishing. And their faith was strong in that. Very strong. They had a heart. They had heard about the jig head and piece of plastic method because I told them, and how it was more successful by 4 or 5 fish to one. But their faith wasn't very strong in that method. It wasn't very strong in that method of fishing. While my faith was very strong. Why? Because I not only was conscious, and that word conscience means to be aware of facts and objects, to be aware of one's own existence and environment. To be aware of facts and objects, knowing by sensation or perception. That word perception means to know by experience. Well, my faith was strong in that other man's method of fishing, that jig head and piece of plastic. I not only was conscious of the object and the method, but also seen and experienced success. Being conscious or aware of facts and objects. Remember, faith is a belief or a trustworthiness in someone or something. It's a confidence in someone or something. It's a conviction in someone or something. Being conscious or aware of facts and objects is where faith begins. That's where faith begins. First of all, you have to be conscious and aware of whether someone or something before you can begin to have faith in. Before you can learn to trust or have a trustworthiness in. Wes and Teg, they were conscious of that jig head and plastic. They had heard of the success of that method. They even saw the success of that method with their own eyes. But they had to personally experience the results themselves. I took Brother Brad and Trey bass fishing out to White Lake. 2 or 3 weeks before, I told Brad, 2 or 3 weeks before we went, I told Brad about the successful past experience I had there. And I told him about the methods of fishing that I had successful past experiences there. When we arrived at White Lake, we launched the boat. As a fishing guide in the methods of fishing, Brother Brad and Trey had a confidence in me. They had a confidence. You could see it was there. They had a confidence in my methods of fishing to some degree. See, faith or belief or trustworthiness in someone or something doesn't start out 100%. It doesn't start out that way. The launch is on the west side of the lake. We start trolling towards the southwest side of the lake. We make it then to the southeast side of the lake. We start trolling on the whole east side of the lake. Then we make it to the northeast side of the lake. After about two and a half hours of fishing, all we had is one bass on the stringer. Not good. Not good. I began to sense that the faith or confidence or trustworthiness in me as a fishing guide or my fishing methods wasn't as strong as when we started. Even my faith or my confidence began to weaken. You know, that's when human reasonings take over. Maybe I'm going too fast. Maybe I'm going too slow. Maybe I'm using the wrong lure or the wrong color lure. Maybe it's too high in the water or it's down too deep. I don't know. But we just kept doing the things that I knew by past experiences that work. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which you have learned." Just continue in them. The things that God has caused us to learn, the things he's written in our hearts, just continue to keep doing the things that he's caused you to learn, knowing of whom you've learned them and have been made, and not only that, but he also makes you assure of it, that he's the one who taught you that. He did. And just continue to keep doing those things, whether faithful church attendance or Bible study or whether faithful prayer. You know, the Lord spoke the parable of the unjust judge and says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Keep praying. Keep doing the things that God wants us to keep doing. Just keep doing them. We then begin, after that, as we started trolling towards the northwest side of the lake, we began to catch one bass after the other. You know, the first two and a half hours, we caught maybe two or three bass with only one on the stringer. Our last 3 hours, we caught 20 to 30 bass. We caught 20 to 30 bass on our stringers, and our stringers was full. They were full. We started out that day with a spirit of confidence, whether in fishing guide or in his ways of fishing, methods of fishing. Halfway through, we began to lose heart or to faint. We began to. But we continued, and because of, we experienced success. It works that way in the spiritual realm, too. In Colossians 2 and verse 6 and 7, let's turn there and read. Colossians 2 and verses 6 declares, as Paul is speaking here to the church at Colossae, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." It took a miracle. The only way a person can receive Christ Jesus is by the power and the grace of God. It's not going to happen any other way. It took a miracle. So he says, as you have therefore received him, so walk ye in him. What's he saying here? Well, as you were rooted in Jesus Christ, be built up in him. Keep having more experiences with him. Keep having more encounters with him. And what will happen? You'll be established in the faith. Your faith will increase then more and more. See, my faith began when I first met Jesus Christ. Since then, because of my experiences with him, since the day he saved me, my faith has increased. That's how your faith increases. Just keep having more experiences with him. And don't be satisfied with less. Don't be satisfied with less than that. On the way back to that boat launch, that boat was reeking with confidence. I'm telling you, it was reeking. I mean, it was so thick you could cut a piece off with a knife and eat it. That's how much it was reeking with confidence. Well, that's the way it works in our spiritual life also. You know, one moment we're on the top of the world, or we're on the top of the mountain. Eventually, because of, if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, one moment we're on the top of the mountain, and whether through sins which easily beset us, or the weights and cares of this life, our faith begins to wane and it weakens. So who is it that's going to get that faith back up? It's got to be the Lord. That's what he says here in Hebrews chapter 12. Everyone here that is saved, you're in a race. You are running a race. This race has been set before you by God, and there is no quitting. You can't quit in this race. You may stop running the race, but you're still on the race course. And it's a matter of time before we look to the Lord to get us back running that race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. How do you run this race successful? Looking unto Jesus. Keep having experiences and encounters with him, and he'll help you to run this race successfully. You will run this race successfully. The moment we take our eyes off him, the moment we're not conscious of him, there's a lot of different turns. There's a lot of different things that can cause us to stumble on this race. He's the only one who can lead us through. And it's his desire for us to keep running the race. I don't believe a child of God's going to be able to quit running this race or to quit this race. I don't believe that's going to happen. They may stop at a place, but that race is still there for them to run. And eventually, I believe the Lord will refresh their faith and get them back running that race. This is a wonderful picture, Hebrews 11:1, of how spiritual faith works. It's a wonderful picture. It's just a picture of it. This Hebrews 11:1 faith is a supernatural faith. It's a spiritual faith. Like natural faith, being conscious or aware of the substance. But when it comes to spiritual faith, it's a divine substance. It's an enduring substance. Being conscious or aware of God is where that Hebrews 11:1 faith begins. There has to be an encounter with him. How can you trust? How can you have faith in and confidence in someone you don't know? You have to know him first. You have to know him first. In April of 1965, I was born unconscious of God. I was not conscious of God. I had no awareness of God at all for 29 years. You know, for 29 years, I heard about the birth of Jesus Christ. I heard about his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, I even knew John 3:15 by heart. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, whenever I'd watch a football game, there was John 3:16 up on the TV screen all the time, all throughout my life for 29 years. But I still had no knowledge of God. I had no knowledge of God, no awareness of God, of God's existence or his environment. He was not a part of my life. While I was growing up, I tried to become conscious of God, and I believe that everyone tries to some degree. You know, take for instance my niece, Aubrey. After I was saved in 1994, me and her are outside. It's snowing outside. Snow's just flying. And I remember we're walking up to the store, and I told her, I says, you know, God knows how many snowflakes are going to fall. Exactly. She was like, wow, you know. It's like she desired to know more, curiosity. And I believe that's in the heart of everyone, at least to try to become conscious or aware of God. I believe that there was a God, a creator, that none of this happened by accident. I believe that for 29 years. I believe God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. I knew John 3:16 by heart, but I didn't know the meaning of that verse. I didn't know it. I didn't know the meaning of that verse. I had heard about the success of Jesus, all the miracles he performed. You know, I heard that for 29 years, all my life. I heard about those things. And I even heard about the success or the difference that Jesus made in the lives of individuals. But you know what? I had to personally experience it myself. I had to personally experience it myself. In Isaiah 11 and verse 9, and Isaiah is talking about the thousand-year reign of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters that cover the sea. What does he mean by knowledge there? I don't believe it's just a head knowledge or people being taught. I believe that there is going to be an awareness of God. People are going to be conscious of God. He's going to be here, you know? I believe that's what that's talking about. I looked up that word knowledge in Vine's dictionary, and it was amazing. It had 5 pages of definitions. 5 pages for that word knowledge. And so what I found in that is that word means to come to know. To come to know. Frequently indicates a relation between the person knowing and the substance known. To observe or to fully perceive, that word means. To notice attentively. Exact or full knowledge. Or a full or fuller knowledge. A greater participation by the knower in the substance known. A greater participation. Something's going to happen there. Thus more powerfully influencing him. That word knowledge. It's amazing. In 1994, I began that year unconscious of God in 1994. Unaware of God. I was living on the east side of Flint, across the street from Angelo's Coney Island, in a little apartment there. You know, in 1994, some strange things happened to me that year in that little apartment. Some strange things began to happen. I began to see the vanity of all the things I was trusting in. Whether the world, the things of the world, money, drugs, alcohol, or sex, those things. Anything I was trusting in, I began to see the vanity of them. I began to see the vanity of all the things that I was trusting in. The things I was trusting in to fill the void or the emptiness that was in my heart. I began to see these things would never fill the void. They would never provide the satisfaction or the happiness. I tried money, material gain. I tried worldly pleasures, alcohol, drugs, or sex. I didn't know it then, but I can see it now, that it was God causing me to see these things. Amen. He was doing a miraculous work there in that little apartment over there. You know, I didn't even own a Bible there. Didn't even own a Bible, but God was still doing a work there. Not only that, but God was causing me to see that I was a slave to these things. I'll never forget that day. I got in my car, I was ready to go to work, and just the thought or being conscious of how I was a slave to all those things, I was taken with fear and started crying. Why? Because I couldn't find a way out. I believe God was causing that to happen. That's how he does this work in a person's life. I was taken with fear and couldn't find a way out. I made it to work that day. I had a seizure at work. I decided to go home, and I ran into a semi on 475. You know what? Had I made it to work or back home that day, I probably would have kept having seizures in my house and died. But you know what? But that couldn't happen because God was going to save me first. God was doing an amazing work at that little apartment. I didn't know it then, but I can see it now. He was bringing me to the end of everything that I was hoping or trusting in. Amen. He made sure that I could find nothing. It's like I was in a little room with only one door. That's all there was one door there. He made sure of that. Another strange thing happened, you know, just more strange things just kept happening to me that year. Not having a desire for God, you know, that's amazing to me with all my problems physically, mentally, and spiritually, that God wasn't even in my thoughts as to the answer of all my problems. I didn't even give him a thought. Amen. Not even a thought. But he was there doing a work still in mercy and in love. He had a purpose there, and nothing was going to stop him. Nothing was going to stop him. Not having a desire or affection for God or his word or church services, You know, my mom at that time was a member here at Home Baptist Church. Isn't that amazing? That right there is amazing. My mom's invitation to church, I heard it many times before. You know, that's all right, Mom. I'll pass. You know, love you. I hope you have fun at church, Ma. But this time it sounded like a good idea for some strange reason. For some strange reason, just strange things just kept happening more and more. It didn't stop. When I walked through the doors of Home Baptist Church, I thought, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? And I couldn't wait to get out that day. But for some strange reason, I had an interest to come again. For some strange reason, I began to have an interest in God's Word. For some strange reason, I began to have an interest to learn more about Jesus and sin. For some strange reason, I began to see my sinful, depraved nature and my sinful, depraved soul. Why, I hadn't seen anything more filthy and dirty than my soul. Nothing. There was nothing I ever seen more dirty and filthy than my soul. That's what God does. That's what He did. For some strange reason, I got on my knees and I confessed to God that I had sinned against Him and justly deserved His wrath. I asked God, was there any hope? You know, God just didn't bring me to the knowledge that I had sinned against Him and justly deserved His wrath. God just didn't cause me to see my hopelessness and my eternal doom. But God, who is rich in mercy, divinely intervened. God blessed me to see also that Jesus is the door. That's the door that was in that room. There was only one door. There was no other way out. He made sure of it. There was no other way out but through that door, Jesus. That he is the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. God bless me to see that Jesus is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. John 10:11. God bless me to see that the sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd, because he already knows them. And you know what? He's also going to cause them to follow him. You know, I've been blessed. It's been strange. I've been following him for 21 years. Why? Because that's a part of the promise there. And he will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, a lot of strange things happened to me in that 6 months. You know, I can tell people about Jesus. I can tell people about sinners that Jesus is the sinner's friend. I can tell people he's the defender of the weak. He's the lily of the valley. I can tell people that he's a very present help in time of trouble. I can tell people he's the one who makes life worth living for me. Look at out there in the world that we live in. It's getting more perilous all the time. There was a movie on TV. It was called something Hunger Games. And this movie was just made, and it's about 24 kids in a contest out in the wilderness. And the one who survives lives. And the kids were killing themselves. What have we come to in this crazy mixed up world? I'm telling you, he is the only one who makes life worth living for me in this crazy world. He's the one who makes life worth living for me. But I can tell people that he's a very present help in time of trouble. I can tell people that he's the one who makes life worth living for me. And we can tell people, but it's going to take God to cause them to experience this. It's going to take God. That's where faith begins. That's where faith begins. It doesn't begin with saying a prayer, causing a person to say, I believe. It doesn't begin with baptism or church or being a part of a church. It doesn't start there. That encounter has to happen first. And the more you get to know him, the more you'll trust him. The more you'll have confidence in him. The more trustworthy you'll see he is. And the more you'll step out more and more in faith. You'll keep stepping out more and more. You know, the race it's not done until he says it's done. Until then, it's his will for us to keep running the race. And the only way we can keep running the race is to keep our eyes on him. Keep looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. Once again, pray for my family, my Aunt Linda and Glennis, her daughter. Pray for them. You know, they lost their son, but they asked me to speak there also for them. And I was able to tell them that there is no storm that Jesus can't calm. I told him about all the storms that he's calmed in my life. Pray for them, that the Lord may use that to save them, you know. And I'll turn the service over to Brother Jim.